700. Oh, sorry. First reading comes from Acts chapter 4. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, but it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson comes from 1 John chapter 3. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, it closes his heart against him. How does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Your Gospel according to St. John, the 10th chapter. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This is the charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" This is the gospel of the Lord. To you in peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you ever wonder just how much you are who you are versus how much your environment, the times and people you have experienced, formed you into who you are? Do you ever get to that one experience that you say, "I wouldn't be me without that"? Or maybe you end up thinking the other way. If I wasn't who I am, I would never have gotten into that situation. Or maybe positively, because I am who I am, I got to do that. Maybe just a slightly different way of thinking about it is, do you move through time, or does time flow over you? Philosophical questions. Or maybe more like a Japanese koan. It isn't meant to have one answer. And yes, Bart Simpson, that smart aleck American, can demonstrate one hand clapping. It still misses the point of the meditation. One of the religious versions of that question is, who is the historical Jesus? The classical camp would simply point at the scriptures. They would fully acknowledge that the scriptures we have are produced by various people in various times and various circumstances. Some that never even saw the physical Jesus, like all of the Old Testament or like the Gospel of Luke. But it's impossible to imagine Jesus outside of those contexts. If you want to know Jesus, know the scriptures, including the Old Testament, which Jesus himself said spoke about him. More modern folks have been on a variety of quests to push behind those texts, to imagine what they think is the real Jesus. Each of those quests has usually ended up with a Jesus that looks amazingly like the author, or if not like the author, like the perfect exemplar of that author's time and experience. But of no particular meaning, it's an observation that I find humorous. Those who are most accepting of the Jesus of Scripture in his context are also those who are sure that we can derive eternal truth pristinely out of that context. While those who argue that we can find the historical Jesus out of the context of Scripture are the same ones who would typically argue that all doctrine has to be contextualized. There's a reason that Jesus didn't found a philosophy or a school, but a church. He didn't call himself the good teacher. In fact, when someone tried to call him that, Jesus objected rather strongly. Instead, Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. And our text is in the middle of a rather long ongoing discussion. It's from John. And it's from John that we know that the ministry of Jesus lasts at least 3 years. It's also from John that we know that Jesus had an ongoing series of controversies in Jerusalem. Like any deeply observant Jew, Jesus goes to Jerusalem for the pilgrimage feasts. And while he's there, he does teach and he does some work that sets the town abuzz. He's in town this time for Sukkot, or the Festival of Booths. It's the end of the year in times festival, September or October on our calendar. And he heals the eyes of a man born blind. He sticks around Jerusalem through what we would call Hanukkah, the festival of the dedication in December. The episode of the healing of the man born blind ends with the expulsion of that man from the synagogue, and with Jesus calling the synagogue Pharisees themselves blind. Or Jesus doesn't exactly call them blind. They overhear what he says, and they make the correct inference about themselves. And like everywhere Jesus teaches, there's a division. Many will claim, as attached to the end of our text, that he is a demon or he's insane. Why listen to Jesus? While others responded, his words are not the words of one oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So the context here is developed into a contrast between the blind guides, temple establishment, the wolves, and the good shepherd. Jesus' teaching is pulled directly from his life. What Jesus does for us, though, is take it out of that specific context and allow us to think about shepherds and sheep and wolves and hired hands in our day. First, Jesus defines what makes the good shepherd good. He lays down his life on behalf of the sheep. Then, he builds up the contrast with two groups, the hired hands and the wolves. The contrast between the good shepherd and the hired hand is on the basis of his relationship to the sheep. The hired hand doesn't care about them. The sheep aren't his. In contrast, the good shepherd owns the sheep and knows them. This world is full of philosophies and religions that enlightened folks will tell you about. There are lots of people who will say that they are for you, especially around election time. And these all might be very good hired hands. And that hired hand might be good in a low-stakes situation. But none of them are in the position Christ claims for the Good Shepherd. First, we, the sheep, are not theirs. Neither religious leaders nor political leaders are or should be put in the place of God, or anywhere close to that. They don't own the sheep. The Good Shepherd does. Christ, as true God, cares for you in a way that none of the hired hands would, because you are His. He made you, and He knows you, and He sustains our being in our breath moment to moment. We are His. Second, all of these folks have set themselves apart from the sheep. Their guidance is typically portrayed as from the mountaintop. They've ascended somewhere, and out of the pure goodness of their hearts, they will deign to show all of us the way. But Christ did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Christ took on the form of a servant. Jesus isn't some guru who ascended to the higher plane. Jesus came the other way. He came from the Father full of grace and truth and was incarnate among us. He knows us not just as God, but He knows us also as sheep. Sometimes sheep without a shepherd. The Good Shepherd is not the hired hand because we know the Good Shepherd. He's lived humbly amongst us. He's put down His life for us. And everything that is His, He's given to us. And He's not given it to us as a self-help project. It's not a path of enlightenment that we must walk, maybe over multiple lives. He's not given us eternal life through some kind of fame in this world that we must achieve. Christ has given us life by grace, because He loves us, because we're His, because He knows us. The second contrast established is between the Good Shepherd and the wolves. We might not think that this contrast is necessary, but it might end up being the most necessary thing. I think when we read the text, we just allow the image of the wolf to do all the work. We imagine a wolf pack eating a bunch of sheep. But Jesus' words actually call out two things. When the hired man flees, and all of the philosophies of the world will flee when that going gets tough, they'll flee because they're self-help projects, and they expect you to be able to do the work, unlike the Good Shepherd who grants you grace, unlike the Good Shepherd who sticks around because He knows. But Jesus says that the wolf seizes and he scatters. This is what Satan wants all of us to be. Seized. Which would mean already chewed up and eaten, or so badly wounded that we aren't moving. Primary tactic of the wolf is to capture you and your soul, by consuming you with his rod and the staff of the world, lead you into all of the shiny promises, fatten you up, and then whack you. We've been there. picking up the pieces of the lies of the world. Maybe we're there right now. It hurts admitting that we're wrong, that we lost our way. That's part of the fear of that whack of Satan's rod, to keep us all seized. But if Satan the wolf can't seize us completely, he wants us scattered. The lone sheep is easy pickings. In contrast, the good shepherd has other sheep which are not from this pen. It's necessary for him to lead them. They will hear his voice, and then there will be one flock, one shepherd. In the original context, it's quite plainly about Jews and Gentiles. But I think it is also simply one of the ways that we can recognize the good shepherd. Does the voice of the shepherd call all to repentance? Does he call all of us to one body and one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism? It's not that that call won't occasion some division. It does. Some people will think that we have demons or are insane for saying Christ is the only way. But it's only through confessing Christ that we find that grace of salvation. The voice of the shepherd calls us to unity in Christ. It calls us to unity in acknowledging that we are all sinful. And it calls us to unity in being forgiven by grace. And it calls us to unity in life together, in the church. The wolf wants to divide and to deny us that unity. The last thought running through the Good Shepherd points to this Easter season. The Good Shepherd puts down his life, but he also has the authority to take it back up. The Good Shepherd wishes to lead us by grace, not just for this life, but for eternal life. We put down our lives here. We put them into Christ in baptism. We follow his humility into service of our neighbor. We put down our lives such that we will also be able to take them up again. And not just to take them up in these bodies, like sheep, but to take them up in heavenly resurrection bodies. Just as Christ is in his Father, received that command, and no one could take it from him, we, in unity with Christ, have received the call. We've heard the voice. No one can take it from us. Amen.